chapter 28. Thank you for being here today. Good to see everybody. Amen. Sister Joy, good to see you. Stephanie and the precious little one. Amen. And I'm glad to have my... Amen. Thank you. Glad to have my cousin Bonnie here today. Good to see you. She's a Barnabas. Barnabasette. How's that? Amen. And I always enjoy being with her. She's such a pleasant, wonderful person, especially when she brings me red velvet cakes and peanut butter and chocolate candies. Amen. But I appreciate her so very much today. All right, we're going to the book of Genesis, to the 28th chapter, verse number 17. But Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid. And he said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven." Everybody say, "The house of God." Amen. I want to preach a few moments here this morning on this subject, some things that I found in the house of God. Some things that I found in the house of God. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. The house of God. House indicates a personal dwelling place. So Jacob was astounded because he felt like he had found the very dwelling place of God. That intimate and personal place where God surely dwelt. This term, house of God, appears in the King James Version of the Bible 90 times. It also is indicated by other terms, such as a sanctuary of God. Sometimes it's called the tabernacle. Sometimes it's called the temple. And sometimes it's called church. Amen. But all of those terms have to do with what we have come to know as the house of God. We call this building today that we are congregated in, sometimes we call it the church building, and sometimes we call it the house of God. And indeed it is. This is a place that was built with the sacrifice of the saints of God and their monies and their sweat and their blood and their tears. Amen. And this stands as a tribute to the sacrifice of many. And we're very thankful for all that was done to bring this building into being. It was dedicated to God and to the propagation of the gospel. And so we come here today to this place called the house of God. But I would like to tell you today about some things that I have found in the house of God. David came one time to the house of God, and he was a fugitive. He was literally running for his life because Saul was in a wrath and he was seeking the life of David. And David came to a little town called Nob. It was a city of priests. And he went to Ahimelech, the priest, and he said, "Do you have any bread here? I'm hungry. My men and I are famished. We have been traveling and we're so hungry." Amen. And so Ahimelech, the priest, said, "The only bread that I have here is holy bread." He said, "I don't have any common bread in the house." Amen. I'm telling you today that there's not any common bread in this house. Amen. But there's some holy bread here today. If you will receive the word of the Lord, it's a holy bread. It will feed the soul. It'll get down inside of you, and it'll give you a strength that you did not have when you came. How many today have come to the house of God at times discouraged and depressed and almost despondent, but you sat on a pew and the word of the Lord came and something on the inside of you stood up and you had strength and power and virtue? Amen. I'm telling you today, the word of God will put some backbone inside of you. It'll help you to stand up for what you know you need to stand for. It'll take away your hungering and your longing and your dissatisfaction. Amen. It's not common bread. It's holy bread. Hallelujah. There's not any bread like the word of the Lord. Amen. I love the word of God. How about you today? David said, all right. He said, give us some of that holy bread. Amen. Hallelujah. And not everybody can take of the holy bread. Amen. He said, well, there's some certain qualifications. And they met the qualifications and they ate the bread. Amen. I'm telling you today, there's some bread, some holy bread, some powerful bread, some life-changing bread, some cleansing bread in the house of the Lord. Amen. And so I don't know about you, but when I come to the house of God, I find some holy bread. Amen. And then David said, while I'm here, he said, I left in such a hurry. He said, I didn't have time to get my weapons. He said, would you happen to have a sword or a spear here? And Ahimelech said, well, he said, the sword of Goliath is here. Amen. The one that you left. Said, we got it wrapped up in a cloth and it's just waiting in there. And David said, all right. He said, give that one to me. He said, there's none like that. Can you imagine what happened when David unwrapped that old sword and picked it up one more time, and the memories that flooded his mind of that day when he was on the battlefield and he went out against the champion of Gath, old Goliath, the giant, with nothing but his little old sling and faith in the name of the Lord. And he let go of that stone, and it slapped him in the forehead, and down came the giant, and he ran over and he grabbed that sword and he slid it out of its sheath, and then with one mighty blow he severed the head of the giant, and he grasped him by his locks and he lifted that old bloody head up in the air. And he cried out to the armies of Israel. He said, the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. And they pursued the Philistines and slew them. And then David took the head of Goliath up on the hill to their city. And he put it on the wall, on the gate. And he was just simply saying, you're next. Amen. Hallelujah. That later became Jerusalem, what we call the city of David. Amen. So when he got a hold of that sword, he said, I remember this. Now let me tell you what that means to me. That talks about my testimony, Brother Bacon. Sometimes I might come in church and I'll feel a little beaten down. And I'll feel a little bit weak. And I'll feel a little bit weary. And I've been through some things. And I've been battling. And it hasn't been easy. But when I get in the presence of the Lord, and I get in the Word of God, and I get into the atmosphere, it's as if that sword comes back in my hand again. And I want to say, look out, devil. Here we come. You better get on the run, because I have the sword of the Lord. It's my strength. It's my power. It's my victory. Hey, when I come to the house of God, I find some weapons. I find the power of praise and the power of prayer and the power of the Word of God. Amen. And I trade in my weariness for refreshing, and I trade in my weakness for the strength of the Lord, and I trade in my weary vision for a fresh vision, full of faith and full of power and full of victory. Amen. I don't know what it means to you, but when I come to the house of God, I find a weapon. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Anybody got a weapon here today? Anybody ready to use it? When I get to the house of the Lord, I feel like Billy Sunday said. He said, I hate the devil. Amen. He said, as long as I got a fist, I'm going to fight him. And as long as I got a foot, I'm going to kick him. And he said, and as long as I got teeth, I'm going to bite him. He said, but if I lose my hand, and I lose my feet, and I lose my teeth, I'm going to gum him to death. Amen. He was convinced that he had a weapon in the house of the Lord.
Come on now.
Amen. So you come to the house of God, you find bread, and you find a weapon to fight the battles. And then David, Asaph said in the 73rd Psalm, he said, when I go to the house of God, he said, I find perspective. I get my head screwed on straight. You know what? You can get pretty warped out in the world. Amen. If you get to listen to what they say and watching what they produce, you can get pretty warped. If you get to listen to their opinions, you can lose perspective real easy. Amen. But when you come to the house of God, you can find perspective. You can get things right again. Hallelujah. How many times have I come to this place and after being bashed and argued with and accused and put down in so many ways, but to get in His presence and all of a sudden just begin to find perspective again. Amen. You begin to see what life really is and what really does matter and what is right and what is wrong. Psalm 73, Asaph starts out with a statement, truly, God is good to Israel. Everybody say, God is good. And we say, amen. Hallelujah. God is good to Israel. Even such as of a clean heart, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now here's the reason. He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see what he said? He said, I got to looking around and I saw these people and they were living in better houses than I live in. And they're driving nicer cars than I drive. And they're dressed in finer clothes than I wear. And they always seem to have the best of everything. Seems like they don't have to work like I work, and they don't have to sweat like I sweat, and they don't suffer like I suffer. And that's his perspective, you see. It's warped. He said, for there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You see what he's saying? He said, I look around and it seems like I know they're not right. I know that they're mean. I know that they're violent. But look at them. They're getting ahead. They're better off than I am. They can pay their bills. Amen. They don't drive what I drive. They never have a problem putting gas in their car. That's his perspective. And he's almost ready to join them. Listen, he goes on to say, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." In other words, he's saying, I can't give people a piece of my mind and not feel bad about it. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Anybody understand what he's saying here? I mean, look around and you know people. You know they're not living right. You know they're not doing right. But it looks like they're doing better than you. They don't have the problems I've got. But is all this for nothing? That's what he's saying. And then listen to the next verse, verse number 17. He said, until I went unto the sanctuary of God. In other words, he said, when I got to church, when I went to the house of the Lord, now this is it, then understood I therein. You see, that's what's going to tell the tale, folks, is the end of this. Not the beginning, and not just what's in between. It's not how you run the race. It's how you end the race. It's not how you start life. It's how you end life. Amen. You've got to end well for it to be well. Amen. And so he said, when I got in the house of the Lord, it corrected my perspective. And then I understood that it's not about the house or the car or the bank account. It's not about the fame and the fortune. It's not about any of that. Amen. It's about the end of the way. He said, surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So you see, he said, finally I could see clearly. It drove the clouds away. I've been to the house of God and had that happen. Amen. When I was struggling with some things, and some ways looked right, that in my heart I knew it wasn't right, but it seemed right at the moment. But when I got to the house of the Lord, and in the beautiful light of God's grace, my eyes were open. I could see clearly. No, that's not it. That's not it. I don't want to go that way. I see where it's going now. I see the end of the road, and I see destruction there. I see bitterness there. I see trouble there. Thank God I didn't go down that road. When you get to the house of God, you can get some perspective on things. Have you ever had to make an important decision, but you didn't make it until suddenly, somehow in the presence of God, something just felt right. And a peace came upon you and said, this is it right here. This is the way. And you made that decision, and it was the right decision. And you understood, if I had gone the other way, oh, my life would have been so different. Amen. I'm telling you today, when you get to the house of God, you can find perspective. Don't make any important decisions until you have brought them to the house of God and exposed them to His eternal light. And in the light of righteousness and eternity, God will guide you and help you to make right decisions. In the house of God, I have found healing. Jesus went to the house of God one day, and in that service, there were people that, well, I guess we still have them. Let me just go and read some of it. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue. The synagogue was the house of God. And taught, and there was a man, everybody say, there was a man whose right hand was withered. Whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Can you believe that there are people that go to church to find fault? Woo! Boy, that was sneaky, wasn't it? But there are still people that go to church to find fault. In verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. Just because he didn't do something doesn't mean he didn't know. Just because he didn't stop them didn't mean he didn't know. God knows some things, and He doesn't send judgment immediately, but He will send judgment. And He knew their thoughts, and He said to the man with the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Now I can imagine this fella. He was embarrassed. He come there, he knew he had a withered hand. I don't know, maybe he wore one sleeve longer than the other one. Yeah, man, but he undoubtedly was not happy to have attention called to him. Jesus called him out and he said, stand up, come here. The guy's standing there, and verse 9, Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? And they looking around upon them all, he said unto them, and he said to the man, listen, he said, stretch forth thy hand. Notice that, thy hand. He had two of them. He had two hands. He had a good hand, and he had a withered hand. And Jesus didn't tell him which hand to stretch out. He just said, stretch forth thy hand. Whichever one you want to give me, that's the one I'll work with. And this man stretched out his withered hand. He didn't give God his good hand. He gave God his withered hand. Amen. And the Bible said immediately that that hand was healed. And it became a good hand also. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. How many times I've been taught ever since I was a little kid, when I go to church, just give God my best. Wear your best clothes. Give God your best. But you know what I've learned? Sometimes it says, He just says, stretch out your hand. And I want to give Him my best. But I need to give Him my worst. Because I need His healing. And I need His help. And so sometimes I've learned that when I get to the house of God, I can give Him my worst. And He can handle it. I can give Him my faults and my failures and my sins and my shortcomings. And I can stretch that out and say, God, this is withered. I need help with this. And God will receive not just my best, but He'll take my worst and He'll make it right. And He'll cleanse it. And He'll bless it. And He'll heal it. And He'll restore it. Thank God sometimes. Amen. I give Him my worst, but He takes it. Hallelujah. I'll find healing in the house of the Lord. And then let me stop with one last thing. Going back to our context, Jacob was running for his life. He was a fugitive. He left home in such a hurry, he didn't even get a pillow. He's out in the middle of nowhere. The Bible said he was headed from Beersheba and he was going to Haran. Those words are very telling. The word Beersheba means the well of oath. Everybody say a well with good water. He was going to Haran. That word means parched and dry. So he was leaving the well and he was going to a dry place. He was going to a parched place. But on his journey, he stopped for the night and he gathered a rock for a pillow. That's hard up. And he laid down on the rock and he went to sleep. And God visited Jacob in that barren place. And suddenly, he saw a ladder reach up into heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending, going up and down on the ladder. And God spake to him and made some promises to him. Amen. And when he woke up, he said, surely the Lord was in this place, this barren, empty, deserted place. But God was here. And then he said, oh, I like this word. It's very interesting. He said, how dreadful is this place? Amen. Anybody ever been to church and said, oh, that was a dreadful place? Amen. What he was saying is, he said, that was a scary place. Now, I've been to church when it was scary. I don't know if you have, but I have. And I've been to church when it was a scary place. It used to get scary. Before I was saved, it was a scary place every time I went. And I didn't go because I wanted to. I went because I hadn't been delivered from drugs yet. Amen. My mom drugged me. That's what I mean. She drugged me on Wednesday, and she drugged me Sunday morning, and she drugged me Sunday night. And she drugged me every time the church doors were open. I hadn't been delivered from drugs yet. Amen. She's always dragging me. And the Holy Ghost would move. And we'd be sitting back there and I'd be on the back seat looking tough. And the Holy Ghost would start moving. And all those ladies, oh, they'd get the war whooping and hollering and shouting and running around. And it was scary. Now you may not think that's scary, but you get a bunch of Holy Ghost filled women and you don't fool the Holy Ghost. It's scary. There is no telling what they're liable to do. I was scared to death one of them was going to come back there and put some of that on me. It was scary. Amen. And the preacher would preach about the coming of the Lord and it was scary. Amen. Church can be a scary place. Amen. And I understand Jacob was not ready to serve God here. And so he said, why? He said, this is a dreadful place. But you know what? When it was all over, he built an altar and he went on to Haran to his dry place. And God blessed him, even in a dry place. Did you know God can bless you in a dry place? And did you also know that just because God blesses you does not mean that He's approving of you? Shake your head like this right here. Mm-hmm. God can bless you when you're not living right. God will bless you even if you're not living right. The Bible said it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Most people are not punished to God, they are blessed to God. They come because of His blessing, not because of His correction. And so God blessed Jacob even though he was in a dry place, and even though he wasn't right, He blessed him. And He told him to go home. And Jacob returned. And when he got back, the Lord said, I want you to go back to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. I want you to go back where you built that altar. You see, God didn't forget that, Brother Fry. Many years had passed, but God did not forget what He promised Jacob, and He did not forget what Jacob promised him. And he said, all right, I've kept my end of the bargain. Now it's your turn to keep yours. You promised me that if I would keep you alive and bless you, that you would come back to this place and you would build an altar and you would serve me. Time to pay up, Jacob. Amen. And Jacob came back to the house of God. The greatest thing that I have found in the house of God is God. He's here. This is not just a house. Amen. This is God's house, and so called because He meets with us here. I have never been to this house. And I've been coming here a long, long time. But I've never been to this house when I did not feel the presence of God. When I could not see God at work. Every time that I have been here, He's been here. And He's here right now. Let's stand together tonight, or today. There are some things that you can find in the house of God. If you're hungry, there's bread. If you're battling, there's a weapon. If you're confused, there is a perspective. But the greatest thing that you'll find in the house of God is God Himself. Amen. And He invites you to know Him today.